St. Paul can sometimes be a real nightmare for preachers, or for lectors, or anybody who's trying to navigate the complex sentences of St. Paul's letters. His letters make up the vast majority of the New Testament writings, and many of them consist of long, detailed, packed, rich passages, sometimes with cumbersomely long run-on sentences and unusual or difficult words, some of which he has made up. I often look at passages from St. Paul's letters, get lost in the maze of thoughts, and get frustrated trying to figure out where even to start processing what he's saying. In his letters, St. Paul not only talks about lofty theological concepts, but he also descends into the details of daily holy living. He talks about virtue, vice, temptation, family struggles, financial problems, clergy problems, moral difficulties, and other various aspects or pieces of the Christian life. And as in many things, when trying to interpret St. Paul, it's easy to get lost in the forest of details, to get overly focused or fixated on one part or fragment of what he's saying, and in so doing, to lose the forest for the trees, to lose sight of the big picture of what our faith is all about, which St. Paul very clearly articulates throughout his letters. Every now and again, though, the lectionary gives us a reading from St. Paul that is not detail-oriented, that draws us out and up, up above the seeming maze of details of the text, and out of our all too often self-centered selves, for a bird's eye view reminder, a mountaintop view of what our faith is all about. And today is one of those days. Today's second reading from the first chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is one of several famous hymns or songs about Christ composed by St. Paul. It's a masterful, eloquent description of what God has done, is doing, and will do for us in Jesus Christ. And I think it's worth reflecting briefly on the apostle's words. First, St. Paul reminds us of what God has done for us already in Christ. God has redeemed us in Christ, estranged from God, separated from God because of the reign of sin and death. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God made man, to earth to live and teach and suffer and die and rise again to conquer sin and death and restore us to right relationship with God. St. Paul says, we heard in the second reading, in him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus Christ paid the debt that we are unable to pay. He made atonement to God and opened the gates of heaven. Jesus thus made it possible for us to live in right relationship with God again, both now and eternally in heaven. St. Paul reminds us of what God has done for us already. He has redeemed us. Second, St. Paul reminds us that God is still at work. God did not stop his work in the world after Christ ascended into heaven. God continues to do great things for us in Christ by grace. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of the baptized, to make possible our sanctification, our growth in holiness. This is what God is doing for us now in Christ. He's making us holy. Like one of the Eucharistic prayers says, by the power and working of the Holy Spirit, you give life to all things and make them holy, so that from the rising of the sun to its setting, a pure sacrifice may be offered to your name. God continues to work in the world now by grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to make us holy, to help us become more like Him, which is what holiness is all about, becoming more like Jesus. Furthermore, St. Paul reminds us today that we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the first installment, St. Paul says, of our inheritance. What does this mean? The Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts is a part one of two, a prelude to the concert, an overture to the symphony. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, God enables us to begin to participate in His life even now, still on earth. The gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts is a prelude to the life of heaven. It foreshadows the kind of relationship we will have with God for all eternity. We don't have to wait to share in the life of God. It's possible now. Third, St. Paul reminds us of what God will do for us in the future. He has redeemed us. He is making us holy, sanctifying us. And if we're faithful, God will bring us, by the help of His grace, to our promised eternal inheritance, to heaven, to live with Him in His presence where we will be truly happy. This is what our faith is all about, and that's what St. Paul in this long, elaborate reading is reminding us about. God, St. Paul says, will sum up all things in Christ in heaven and on earth. He will bring us from sharing partly in His life now to share fully in His life in heaven. In 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says, we see now in a mirror darkly, but then we shall see face to face. All of this is described in our second reading, what God has done, is doing, and will do for us in Christ. It's really important to reascend from time to time to this big picture, bird's eye view of what God has done for us. It helps us keep our priorities straight. It keeps us focused on where we're going, on the end, on heaven. And if it reminds us of where we're going, it also reminds us of how we get there, why we do this church thing, why we're Christians at all. It refocuses us on the life of holiness, on striving to grow in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, on growing in virtue, holy habits, and eliminating vice, bad habits. This big picture mountaintop view reminds us that the life of holiness cannot lose sight of what God has done for us, on divine grace, and on our response. It keeps us from becoming legalists, from getting tangled up in the details of rules and trying to do it all on our own. And on the other hand, a clear realization of what God has done for us and what He's promised prevents us from becoming lax, from growing lukewarm in the face of the challenge of Christian living. It keeps zeal kindled in our hearts. Finally, recalling what God has done, is doing, and will do for us in Christ stirs up gratitude in our hearts. Reflecting on God's plan for our salvation keeps us focused on what He has done for us rather than on what he has not done, which is what we often think about. Reflecting on God's plan for our salvation edifies us. It lifts up our hearts when we're sad or melancholy or discouraged. It renews our strength when we're weary. And it makes the ungrateful heart overflow with gratitude to the King of the universe who wants our happiness so much that he has initiated a plan for our salvation beyond our wildest imaginings.